By and by, when the morning comes.
Amen.
And all the saints of God are gathered home.
That's right.
That's where we're headed.
Yay.
Well, yay, right. This world's certainly not our home, is it?
Amen.
We're in a series today called Numbers by the Book. We started last week, and I'm taking particular numbers that are used quite often in the Word of God, dealing with some of the most important events that are tied to those numbers. And today we're looking at the power of two. And scripture is Hebrews 4:12. Just going to use this as a launching pad a little bit. But the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, with couples trying to have children, the woman discovers she's pregnant, that's a very happy day. But if she's told she has twins, that's another thing. That's usually something a little more frightening, especially for the mother. But did you know that since 1980, the number of twins has grown? In 1980, twins were born about 9 out of every 1,000 births. Today, it's 12 out of every 1,000 births. Heard one time of a blonde lady that called up her best friend and said, she was so excited, she said, "I just found out I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a child." And her friend said, "Great, it's wonderful." She said, "Well, it's not great. I mean, it's nice, but I'm going to have twins." She said, "Oh, really? Did the doctor check you and tell you you're going to have twins?" She said, "No, but I took two pregnancy tests and both of them were false." We're talking about twos today. In baseball, they call it sometimes you'll play a doubleheader. All of us remember growing up, I don't know if they still make it, double mint guns, double your pleasure, double your fun. Playing golf, you don't want to get a double bogey. Sometimes we get double crossed in life. And sometimes in life you do a double take. Sometimes I double dip in the peanut butter jar and my wife does not like it. Even though I lick the spoon clean before I dip. Sometimes in life, some people are living a double life. Sometimes usually when you let your children go on their first date, you want them to go on a double date. Seems like it's a little safer or something. Sometimes when you're working with somebody that's not doing their job, it makes yours double hard. You're doing double duty. When we were little kids, our parents would drop us off when we were 5, 6, 7, and 8, sometime on a Saturday afternoon at the Williston Arcade because they were having a double feature. Sometimes if you're seeing double, you need to go to the optometrist. A lot of us knew what it was like to be raised to have a double barrel shotgun. And in the Bible, the oldest son always got the double portion. So we're talking about twos today. You know, there's some people in the Word of God that when you mention them, you always think of somebody else. When you say Batman and Robin, you always think of them together. Adam and Eve. Moses and Aaron. You think of people like Jacob and Esau, David and Jonathan, Paul and Silas, James and John. You know, it just seems like they come in pairs sometimes. We're talking about twos today. I want you to listen about the things that happened in twos. The animals entered into the ark two by two. The Bible is made up of two testaments, the old and the new. There were two great lights to divide the day from the night. Of course, the sun and the moon. The Ten Commandments were written on two tablets of stone. On the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and on each side there was a total of two cherubim on each side of the mercy seat. The miracle of the loaves and fishes. God did that miracle two times. Once it was 5,000, once 4,000. The shortest verse in the Bible has two words, John 11:35, Jesus wept. There's two books in the Bible that God's not even mentioned. Song of Solomon, in the book of Esther. There's 8 books in the Bible that is broken up in 2s, or is done twice. 2 Samuel, there's a 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Peter, and even the 2 John, even though there's a 3rd one. Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2. And whenever he told them to go into Jerusalem and find a donkey for him to ride in that day, he sent 2 disciples in there to get that donkey. The Bible says there's 2 commandments that all the commandments, the law and the prophets, hang on. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There were 2 angels testifying at the tomb of Jesus. 2 thieves, one on each side of Jesus, on Calvary's Hill. And regardless of what anybody else says, there's only 2 genders in this world, male and female. So we're going to look at the number 2 today, and I'm going to look at 4 particular things about that number that stand out to me in this message today. First, I want to talk about the word support. We'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Listen to what the wise man Solomon had to say about 2. 2 are better than 1, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, 1 will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if 2 lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can 1 be warm alone? Though 1 may be overpowered by another, 2 can withstand him. And a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken. 2 is better than 1. Now, in a way, we're talking about numerology, but it's not really what I'm preaching about. God is a God of order. He says what he means what he says. We take the word of God literally, where it's meant to be taken literally. Now, everything in there is not meant to be taken literally. Some of it's allegory and parables and different things. Give you an example. We don't take everything in the Bible literally. Have you ever seen anybody with an actual log hanging out of their eye? That's hard to do. And we don't, whenever your hand offends you, we don't cut it off, or we don't look out our eyes when our eyes offend us. Because there's meaning behind that. It's not to be taken literally. But the Bible's got so many different types of grammar and figures of speech. Prophecy is one of them. 28% of the Word of God is prophecy. God gives the news before it happens, and he gives it in detail, sometimes centuries in advance. He's really showing us, not only is he omniscient and knows everything, but he sees the end from the beginning. He says, I'll tell you what it's going to be before you even get there. And prophecy is a big part of the Word of God. Another big part of the Word of God is types and shadows. Types or shadows are things in the Old Testament, either people or events in the Old Testament that point and foreshadow or are revealed again in the New Testament or fulfilled in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You remember when they were in the Old Testament in the wilderness and the people had sinned and they were being bitten by serpents, and they cried out to God, and God told Moses, if you'll make a bronze serpent, put it on the end of a pole and hold it up, everybody looks at that serpent, they'll be healed. Y'all remember that story? 2 of you do. Well, the rest of you, there is it in there. Look it up. I'm telling you, it's in there. Jesus said one time, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, the serpent in the wilderness, even so, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So that's kind of a type. Let me give you another example. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses was saved as a child. We read it in Sunday school today. From a wicked Pharaoh. Jesus was saved as a child from a wicked Herod. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. Moses did marvelous miracles concerning water, the Red Sea, water out of the rock, and so forth. Jesus did many miracles concerning water, whether it's calming the storm or walking on water or the miraculous catch. Moses brought deliverance through a wooden staff. Jesus brought deliverance through a wooden cross. Moses left the splendor of the palace of Egypt to deliver his people one day. Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come here and deliver all of us. So there's a lot of, in the Bible, it's types and shadows. Prophecies, types and shadows. Parables make up a lot, some of the Bible. There's over 30 parables in the New Testament. And there's many parables in the Old Testament. What's a parable? It's just an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning to it. And Jesus told parables all the time. That was his number one way of teaching. And numbers, we're getting around to it, numbers are important. Now, some of this numerology can be off base. Some of it even gets into the occult. I'm not talking about some of that mess today. I'm going to talk about something else. I'm going to talk about particular numbers we're looking at and significant events that happen associated with those numbers. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us two is better than one. We need support in this life. We need somebody there with us. Two, he said in verse 9, let me write my mind again. Two is better than two to work together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. There's some jobs you can do by yourself, and some people are self-employed. They don't need any employees or whatever. They can do it right by themselves. But most of the time, we need somebody with us. We need somebody to help us pick up something. We need somebody to help us hold something, run to the store and get something. Many hands make light work. You've heard that old saying all your life. Solomon says two's better than one when it comes to work. And he said this in the next verse, verse 10. Two can not only work together, two can walk together. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. Two can walk together. To walk together with somebody, you got to be going in the same direction. Somebody said this is how Christianity really is. Christianity is an experience. We call it being born again, followed by a walk. And really, that's what we're talking about. Now, me and my wife started walking here a couple weeks ago. Not a lot, but I said, let's walk. And and I said, let's go. I don't want people to see me walking necessarily. I said, let's go to the cemetery and walk. I said, let's go to the hard road. We can walk around it. And I said, go before it gets daylight. Because like I said, I don't want to go during the day. They may be having services and stuff. I don't want to be out there and fall for that. And so let's go before it gets dark. I mean, before it gets light. So we've been getting up about, going out about 6:15, walking about 30, 35 minutes. A little bit eerie. Walking there, and I'm looking at the grave markers. I said, I remember doing their service. Remember that one, that one. And it's dark. All we're walking is by the light of the moon. And we're surrounded, and the moon's reflecting off all those graves. And the other day, it was kind of a mist. It was kind of misty out there. We're walking. All I can hear is my feet hitting the pavement. And we walked along next to the trees on the west side there. And we were walking along there talking. And all of a sudden, something's come running through the bushes. And I said, I don't even have a stick. I mean, I thought it might have been a werewolf or something. Anyway, I said, I don't even have a stick. If it's a dog or a coyote or a hog or what it is. If something comes after me, I got to go. Now, thankfully, it wasn't one of the graves. If it was one of the graves, you're going to have to walk fast to get up with me. I could probably do that. But we were walking together. And that's what the Word of God talks about. You have to walk together. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the light. We're supposed to walk in love. We're supposed to walk in truth. We're supposed to walk in newness of life. We're supposed to walk uprightly. There's a lot of things about our walk. If you had siblings when you were growing up and you were the older one, your parents would always tell you, make sure you watch and hold hands and walk with your little brother and little sister. And let them out of your sight. And you're crossing the street or whatever. We had to walk together. And so it's better for two to walk together, Solomon said. And he said it's also better for two to warm together. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now, not only it helps in your work, it helps in your walk, it helps keep you warm in a very cold world. You can tell when somebody's cold, it's very easy. Either they're blowing smoke, or they're shivering, or their teeth are chattering, or whatever. They're cold. They need to be warmed. And body heat can certainly help you warm up. But I'll tell you this, we also need somebody with us to see when we're getting cold spiritually. A lot of times if you're around somebody and you've got a good association with them and they know you, they can tell when you're not quite as excited as you used to be. You're not doing the things the way you used to do it. You don't talk about this like you used to, and you don't go like you used to. They can tell when you start cooling off, and we need people by us to help keep us in check on that. Somebody said one time the church is kind of like two porcupines trying to warm together on a cold night. The closer we get to each other, the more we stick each other. But we need each other's closeness so we can warm together. And then the fourth thing he said, two can watch together. He said this, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand it. And a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. So there's a lot of things in this life we need somebody by our side to help us fight, to help us win the battle, to not give up, to keep going. The Bible said that's one of the great reasons God gave us a church. The Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more as you see the day approaching. Let me say this, folks. I see the day approaching. I see the day approaching as we look around. We need people not only working together, walking together, warming together. We need to be watching together, watching out for one another, and keep being there for each other. So two are better than one when it comes to support in this life. We do need each other. Here's another word that tied to the number two that's shown in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's the word justice. Deuteronomy 19:15. Says this, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, let's look at the nature of God for just a second. You can describe God a lot of different ways. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. God's omnipotent. God's omniscient. God's this and that. God's faithful. You can use a lot of different words. One of the words you've got to use if you're going to describe God, God is just. God is just, and he's got to be just. Whenever he made Israel his chosen people, made them a nation, he was going to be their king, basically, until they kicked him out of the White House, so to speak. And he set up laws to govern their civic laws and ceremonial laws to govern their worship, civic laws to govern their society. One thing he would not allow is that, because they believed in the death penalty, God set it up. You could not just say, this guy's guilty of something, and that person be put to death based on one person's word. It had to be more than that. It couldn't be, he said, she said, or something like that. My word versus their word. It had to be at least two eyewitnesses to confirm something. That was a principle that God put in the Old Testament. Had to be a confirmation before it. Certainly not going to put anybody to death just based on somebody else's hearsay or saying something. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. Well, the same principle applies in the New Testament too. The principle in the New Testament, when Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, he talked about discipline in the church. A brother or sister that sins. Let's look at Matthew 18:15-16. Here's what it says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, once again, that same principle, even though it's not talking about the death penalty, it's talking about the church. That's the same principle by the mouth of two or three. And we always quote that scripture where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. We usually quote that when it comes to not many in church. Well, anyway, if there's two or three here, God's here with us anyway. But what that scripture's talking about is this right here, talking about church discipline. Here shows you how the scripture's used throughout the other parts of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:19 says this, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So two not only shows that we need support, we need people in our life to support us in our walk and our work and everything like that. We need to understand the principle of justice and fairness that God deems, and we need the power of two when it comes to justice. Now here's another one that the word two really is portrayed and shown very vividly, and I put the word choice. Choice. Now the issue of choice, as I told you before, when my daughter was growing up, we thought she was going to be a newspaper reporter because she loved to ask questions. And she always liked to ask questions that you couldn't answer. Or she'd have the questions give you a choice, and she'd always come to me and say, "Dad, I want to ask you this. Tell me which way you do it." And I'd usually say, "I can't make a choice on that." It'd be something like this. Would you rather have both of your legs cut off or both of your eyes put out? If you had to pick one, what would you pick? Or would you rather, you got 8 grandchildren, would you rather all of your grandchildren transgender to the other sex, or all your grandchildren spend time in prison the rest of their life? So, Lauren, I can't answer stuff like that. Well, you got to choose. No, I don't have to choose. But you do have to choose in life. I will tell you that. We have to make choices in life. And we've got a lot of choices to make. Listen to this. Just in peanut butter, there are over 17 main brands. And not just brands. You can get it in smooth, crunchy, organic, no oils, no sugar added, low fat, reduced fat, peanut butter and honey, peanut butter and jelly, whatever. Same thing with toothpaste. There's just dozens and dozens. And you want some that's going to fight plaque and tartar. You want some that whiten your teeth. You want some fighting cavities. You want something that you got sensitive teeth. I mean, just goes on and on. We've got so many choices to make on everything. But I'm going to tell you this. The biggest choice you'll ever make in this life, there's only two choices.
Yeah.
I'm going to simplify it for you. And God gives us a picture of that to where we understand it completely, I believe. Okay, and it's found in Luke 23:32-43. I won't read it all right now, but that's where we're at. It's the choice concerning salvation.
Right.
Now, it's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of Golgotha. You've got three crosses, one Savior, and two sinners. And there's only two choices. These two guys are going to go in two different directions. They make two different choices. And they're going to spend eternity in two different places. See, there's only two different destinations, heaven or hell. There's only two types of people. You're a saint or a sinner. You're a sheep or a goat. You're saved or you're lost. You're either in redemption or you're in rebellion. It's not complicated. We think, well, look at all the different religions. No, it's just two. There's just two choices. You've got to choose one of these two things. And so this picture shows us on Calvary's Hill. You got two men that are just hours away from eternity. Two men just got a few hours or minutes before they're going to breathe their last breath. And we're going to see something that God wants us to see, this picture. He wants that picture to be in your mind when it's all said and done. It all boils down to this. You got two choices. So let's look at it. Both of them were condemned. Look at verse 39 and 40 of Luke 23. It says this. Then one of the criminals... Now remember, they were both thieves. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation?" So you see right there, there's two different guys got two different attitudes, or two different views of who Jesus is. Now both were condemned. Both of these guys were thieves. Now, stealing was the 8th commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." There are two types of people that I have little use for, somebody that's a thief or a liar. Thievery is mentioned throughout the Word of God. Now, this is not petty theft. Guys didn't steal something from a little store or something. They're on there giving their life. So the Word is like bandits. They would kill you to steal something from you. So these guys are pretty low down on the totem pole, so to speak. But thievery is mentioned throughout the Word of God. Zacchaeus, he was a man that gave his heart to the Lord, but they thought he was a thief because he collected taxes for Rome. And even when he got saved, He said, I'll give back fourfold if I've done taken anything wrongfully. Jesus said, boy, salvation is coming to this house. Good Samaritan, we know that story. That's one of the most famous parables in the Bible, where a guy was going between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves. They beat him, they robbed him, and they left him for dead. When the Bible describes Satan, he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said this, anybody that tries to come to the Father outside of me is a thief and a robber. And he said that. So we're talking about two thieves here. Pastor Craig Larson from Illinois. He's got a son, he said, works for a sandwich shop called Pot Bellies. He said they had to change their protocol at this store. What they used to do, you come in there to order, like coming to Subway or something like that, you come in there, order, and they ask you what kind of drink you want. Most people would say, you know, I want water, or I want a Coke, or whatever, and they'd give you a cup, then you go over there to the machine, you get the ice, and you fill it up. He said, like, almost 70-80% of them would come in there and say, I want water, so they give them a big glass, and they go over to the machine, get ice, and fill it up with Coke, or whatever. And so they would steal it, because they'd get it for nothing. He said, so they had to eventually do away with that. Well, thievery is certainly prominent today. But there's only two. These two people on either side of Jesus represents all of mankind. There are two types of people standing before the cross. There's good people, moral people, religious people that are lost. There are wicked people, murderers, thieves, everything you can imagine, the scum of society, so to speak. And they're lost. One side is lost because they're good enough. They don't really need what Jesus has to offer. The other side doesn't really want what Jesus has to offer. They've got their own life and so forth. So anyway, here's the picture he wants us to see about two choices here. Now, the first thief, he was not repentant at all. He said, if you're really the Christ, get out and get us down here. Get us down from our mess. All he's thinking about is just getting me out of the mess I'm in. All he's thinking about, he's not thinking about death. He's not thinking about eternity or anything. All I want you to do is get me out so I can go back to my life and do what I want to do. And that's the way most people are. I don't need God for anything but just take care of me in this life. Okay, that's the way he was. The other one was completely the opposite of that. He realized something. Let me show you what it says about him, the other thief. He had a heart of repentance. These are the two choices people have. His heart said this in verse 40 and 41. He first of all recognized he was guilty. Let's look at what he said. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said, we're deserving what we get. He admitted his condition, but this man has done nothing wrong. So first of all, he recognized his guilty condition. You've got to do that or you're not going to make the right choice. If you don't recognize you need Jesus, you'll never get Jesus. Number two, he recognized and reverenced Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 42. Then he says to Jesus, Lord. He recognized this isn't just another man. He knew he was not guilty, and he knew he was not just another man. Thank God for that. Third thing, he requested saving grace. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, if you would. I don't deserve anything. I'm getting what I deserve right here, but if you would remember me. And another thing he said, I didn't put it up there, but he said he's concerned not about this life. The other one said, just get us down from here. He's not thinking about this. He's getting what he deserves. He said, remember me in the next one. When you come into your kingdom. Now, that's the picture God wants to put in everybody's mind. You've only got two choices. When you stand at the cross, you've got two choices to make. And I'm going to tell you, there's four things that picture shows us you should never forget. It's very important. You can learn four eternal truths from that picture right there. Number one, you can be saved at your dying hour. Now, there's not a lot of examples of people calling out to the Lord on their deathbed. But you can be if your heart's right. If you come to the Lord, you can live your life. This thief had lived his life. Now, he's only minutes away from dying. And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. We can all thank God for that. We thank God. It helps us whenever we've got loved ones, we're not sure if they're saved. It just helps us to know maybe they called out at their last breath.
Right.
And it gives us a little bit of peace or a little bit of hope for them. But you can be saved at your last hour. Number two, you can be saved regardless of your past.
Amen.
Here's people that are so sorry that they're getting killed. Their society says, we don't want you among us. You're paying the debt of society. So these are bad. A lot of people think, man, I've gone too far. You can't go too far for God's arm not to reach you. He can save anybody, regardless of your condition of your past. Number three, you were saved by faith alone. This guy that got saved is going to go to paradise. He didn't get baptized. He didn't pay tithes. He didn't witness. He didn't work in a church. He didn't do anything that a lot of people are counting on to get him up there. He just cried out in faith. And the fourth thing, never forget, we need to know this. You can have assurance where you're going before you go. Now, a lot of people think, well, I just wonder where I'm going to end up. Well, I don't want to go that route. I want to know where I'm going today. I want to have assurance. And Jesus gave him assurance. Today, buddy, you're going to be with me. God gives us assurance where we're going to go. I believe that. So there's only two choices in life. If you want to understand one thing, look at the cross, look at the picture of salvation, the last picture God gives us before Jesus died. Him and two sinners. One got right, went to heaven, one did not, and spent eternity separated from God. And here's another thing about the number two. Unity. When I think of the number two, I think of unity. I think of togetherness. We're strength and unity and bound together in one accord. Jesus was praying in the upper room, his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, just before he goes out in the garden, gets arrested, and goes on trial, and gets crucified. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying that they will be one. He wants them to be one. That's his number one request. Because the enemy comes to divide and conquer, but if people can be united, there's great power and strength in unity. I'd give an illustration. If I take one sheet of paper, everybody in here could rip it. I don't care if the weakest person in the world could rip one piece of paper. If you put five of them together, probably 60 or 70% of the people in here could rip it. You put 10 pieces together, I'd say maybe 10% of the people could rip it. You put 20 together, beside myself, I doubt anybody. But anyway, there's strength when we're united. There's something about strength in unity. And one of the ways it's demonstrated throughout the Word of God is in prayer. There's something about praying in accord, praying together, and so forth. Let me just mention three aspects of it. We need somebody praying with us. We need prayer partners. You know that? We need somebody that we can say, hey, let's pray. Best example of that is the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. Daniel, of course, one of the young boys that got taken out of Jerusalem, brought to Babylon, along with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others. They're living their life now in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has been having weird dreams. And he says, I want somebody to explain these dreams to me. So he calls his wise men. They can't explain it. They said, well, tell us the dream and we'll explain it. He said, I want to know what I'm dreaming and what it's about. They couldn't do it. So he killed them. And Daniel went up to him, or whether he met Daniel, he said, give me a shot at it. Just give me a little time and let me go pray. And so when Daniel fixed to go find out what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was from God, he asked his buddies, hey, y'all pray with me. Here's what he said. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So we got to have prayer. And so Daniel said, let's pray, let's seek God together. There's something about when two or more to get together in prayer, it makes it much more powerful. If you're trying to fly a plane, I've never flown a plane, don't plan on it. But if you want to be a pilot or just have a little small plane, you got it. When you get your lessons, you're flying with an instructor. You're working your way to where you can fly solo. When nobody directed you, you're on your own. That's not the important thing in life. We don't need to just fly solo all the time. We need a partner. We need somebody to pray with us. You don't only just need somebody that prays with you. You need somebody that's praying for you. Now, Paul was a gifted man. Paul was probably the greatest preacher in the world. He was a great apologist. He could sit there and defend the faith against anybody, any religion. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He walked in the Spirit. He was a man of faith. He could pray and demons would run. He could pray and disease would run. He could pray and jailhouses would shake. All kind of things. He could pray. But he always asked other people, pray with me or pray for me. Look at some examples. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Brethren, pray for us. Now think about this. This is a man, this is a powerful apostle. Why does he need anybody praying for him? He can pray. He got a hotline to God. If anybody can reach God, it's going to be him. Romans 15, 30 and 32. Now I beg you, brethren, now he's begging, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Here he is, man of great prayer, but he says, would you pray for me? Why? It just doesn't seem necessary. I don't know how many of you have heard of the man named Daniel Nash. Some may have heard of him. He died when he was 56 years old. He was a pastor, but he was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer warrior. Charles Finney. Charles Finney said this about him. He could take a map of the world and he would pray over countries until he just was exhausted and go to sleep. When he died on his face in prayer. He was a praying man. Now here's where he was buried. He was buried right there at the Canadian-American line, out in the country. You go down a little dirt rut road behind an old feed mill, barn. There's a little bitty cemetery out there. If you go and find his grave marker, here's what it said on the grave marker. It's all grown up with weeds and stuff pretty much. But it says, Daniel Nash, pastor, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. When I talk about Charles Finney, I'm talking about the second great awakening in this country. From 1800 to 1830, pretty much 30 years there. This man helped shake America, but he shook it because this man was praying for him. He would go to whatever city or town and go maybe a week in advance and just stay on his face in prayer before God. One woman, she was giving him a room one time, and she came to Finney, or one of them said, somebody needs to check on that man. He had to come out, and he sounded like he's groaning and doing all kind of things. I don't know. He's not right. Something's not right. He said, he's okay. He's just getting a hold of God.
Yeah.
He was praying for Finney. This man never wrote a book. He never had a big church. His church got torn down and timber used for the feed mill. His descendants can't be located. He didn't start any schools. But he was praying for somebody, and it brought one of the great revivals in American history.
Yeah.
And here's what I'm telling you. You need somebody praying with you. You need somebody praying for you.
Sure.
Some people here today, you might have already been in hell if somebody wasn't praying for you.
Yeah.
You may have been spared because somebody was praying for you.
Yeah.
Somebody was calling on your name, and God said, I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to give him another chance, or whatever. But he only has somebody praying with you and for you. We need somebody praying through us, through you too. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he helps us in so many ways. He's our partner. He's our helper. Let me give you three ways he helps you. Holy Spirit, look at John 14, 26. This is Jesus talking about, I'm going to go, boy, and I'm fixing to leave, and I'm not going to leave y'all helpless. I'm going to send somebody. And this is some of the things he's going to do when he comes. So let him do it. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Right.
Holy Spirit's going to help bring things to your mind, your memory.
Yeah.
He'll help you in your prayers.
Yeah.
We don't have our list in front of us. We don't know, can't remember anything. I can't a lot of times. But the Holy Spirit can.
Yeah.
And he'll bring things to your mind. Here's another thing he'll do. Look at John 16, 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Most of our prayers is after the fact. After we get in a mess, Lord, get us out of this mess. The Holy Spirit will tell you about what's coming or what to prepare for, how to pray before it comes sometimes. That's one of the things he does. Here's another thing he does. Look at Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many say, ever come to play, I don't know what to pray about. I don't know how to address it. I don't know exactly what God's will is. I don't know it needs to be shaped. It needs to be changed. Maybe we need to get our motive just a little bit better or something. Holy Spirit's here to help us in prayer. And so we need people all through this life, and we need unity when it comes to prayer. Whether it's the prayer of somebody praying with us, somebody praying for us, or someone praying through us. And that's all very important. Now, let me start winding this down a little bit. Right out there in that field, you see that irrigation going, that pivot. I can go out there to where the pivot is. There's a box there, and I can type in or punch in the numbers and stuff, and it'll tell that irrigation gun when to start, whether to go forward or go reverse, whichever way, and how much water to put out on the field. But I don't do that. I've done it a few times, but I don't like to do that. I've got it on my phone. I can turn on that machine anytime. I've been up in the mountains and said, I'm going to irrigate that field. Because the information is going to some satellite, and it's coming down and telling that machine what to do, how to do it, how much to put out, and all that kind of stuff. And I only had to be around. Thank the Lord for GPS. I'm somebody that likes to read maps. Now you say you're weird. No, I might be weird, but I like to read maps. I can sit there and look at maps for an hour at a time.
Yeah.
Just looking at them roads and looking. That's a shortcut there. I just like that. But GPS on our vehicles is a lot better. I mean, there's a woman on there telling me where to turn. Get in this way, turn about 300. And sometimes I don't agree with the woman, but she... But I try to listen to what she says and I try to do it. What I'm saying is we've got help traveling this road of life. Or traveling in some way in this life, we've got somebody that's helping us, directing us, working with us, working for us. I'm not alone. Two is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God. Listen to Pastor Ron Dunn. He's got another pastor friend that is his best friend that's going through some terrible trials. And he wrote him this letter. He said, or this pastor wrote Ron the letter, because Ron was going through some terrible trouble. He said, Dear Ron, I prayed for you today, and I'm about to go in there and pray again that God will make this time through which you're passing a new door of opportunity to the mystery of truth. God must love you so much to watch you pass through this trying time.
Yes.
No sermon from me at this point. I'm going to say the thing that means the most to me with reference to you. I have no friend on the face of the earth whose friendship I treasure more than yours. I have asked God to put on my heart as much burden as he can to like yours. I want to bear it with you. That does not require conversation or correspondence, but in the spiritual realm, where these transactions are made, I've asked God, put your burden on me.
Amen.
Boy, it's nice to have friends like that. Amen. Let me say this. You ever noticed a house that's been abandoned? How much it goes down quickly? It doesn't take long. They say the reason it does that is because there's no air conditioning, no heat in there. And so the humidity and it just mildews and just makes it decay quicker. Plus there may be a leak and everything just gets destroyed. The gutters may be clogged, the yards, weeds, and it's just everything goes down quickly. You know why? Because there's no life in there. And our life will decay if we don't have somebody with us.
Amen.
Whether somebody walking with us, working with us,
amen,
somebody praying with us, for us, through us. We don't understand a lot of things. We've got to have, as Solomon said, two better than one. And so as we look here today, as we wind this up, I want to just say this. Look around at the people in here. We're supposed to be here for each other. We're all in the same running the same race together. Some are faster than others, some are running longer than others, but we're all running to the same finish line. Some will cross that finish line maybe this year, some maybe 50 years. But we all be here together. God gave us each other. We all appreciate each other. And appreciate the Spirit of God who's here to help us. I want you to stand with me if you would. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to just think of one thing. Just think of a cross and two thieves. You've got two choices to make. You're making them one way or the other. It's going to take you in two different directions, whatever choice you make. But I want us to thank God for each other. People in our life, iron sharpens iron. Some rub us the wrong way. Some are there when nobody else is there. Some are lifting us up in prayer when we don't even realize it. Thank God for people. The power of two is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me if you need prayer? If you want prayer, these altars are open too. You're invited to come and be a part of that too. If you need Jesus, please come and we'll pray with you. We'll show you how to find Him if you believe you're a brand new person. Join me. Heavenly Father, what a privilege. What a privilege. You not only bring us into your family, but you don't leave us down here on this earth by ourselves. The power of two brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God, people in our life, that help us on this journey, this race. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the power where we can unite together, not be divided, but come together in one accord. Two can put 1,000, but one can put 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. What a great thing, the unity of the faith. God, we pray today as we leave here, may we appreciate one another. May we realize we're all running together. May we go out of our way to make a difference in somebody's life that feels alone. And may the Spirit of God always have liberty to pray through us and with us. We love you today, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If I need prayer, you can come.